Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I titled the message, Spiritual Gifts, Unity and Diversity. Weary of discord, Mark Twain said, so I built a cage, and in it I put a dog and a cat. After a little training, I got the dog and the cat to the point where they live peaceably together. Then I introduced a pig, a goat, a kangaroo, some birds, and a monkey. And after a few adjustments, they learned to live in harmony together. So encouraged was I by such successes that I added an Irish, a Catholic, a Presbyterian, a Jew, a Muslim from Turkestan, a Buddhist from China, along with a Baptist missionary that I captured on the same trip. And in a very short while, there wasn't a single living thing left in the cage. You know, what is it with mankind? You know, it's just incredible. Here, because of the division that was going on in the church of Corinth, Paul, knowing what it could do to the church, totally destroying it, as it will any church where there's division, Paul emphasizes oneness in the church. You might remember in the last couple Sundays, two Sundays ago, the Corinthian believers were having problems with the position of women in the church. Last Sunday, we looked at the observance of the Lord's Supper in their worship services, just the chaos, the drunkenness, and all the stuff that was going on. Well, the believers had questions about the use of spiritual gifts that Paul is about to address. And I guess in a lot of churches today, there's not really a good knowledge and understanding of spiritual gifts. I was in one church one time where all was about was the gifts. I mean, this person, I'm sitting there with the guy that brought me, the brother that brought me, and all of a sudden this person just fell down in the middle of the aisle and started rolling around and was saying something that I didn't understand. And I said, wow, no one's helping this person. Should we call 911? Oh, no, it's a part of the service. I go, really? And then all of a sudden, as soon as those words got out of his mouth, boom, someone just went off running around the sanctuary. You're welcome to run here. You'll just be escorted out the door. That's all. The Holy Spirit will not share the attention with anybody. God does not share and give his glory to anybody but himself. He expects all the glory. And as we're going to see in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, 13 is what? The love chapter. And then 14 is going to talk about the utilization of speaking in tongues, interpretations, word of knowledges, things like that that you can do in an afterglow service when it's designated for that. Notice here as we pick up in verse 1. Paul says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Now, Paul knew the church wasn't ignorant of the existence of these gifts, but they were ignorant of their purpose and how they were to be used. The word spiritual gifts comes from the Greek and could refer either to the believer and his gift or the gift themselves. The normal word for gifts literally means grace gifts. And so a spiritual gift is an ability given to the believer out of God's grace through the Holy Spirit. And here's the key, church, and is controlled by the Spirit in their service and growth. You might recall Jesus spoke about the coming of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would do what? He would comfort and he would give guidance. He would lead you in guidance in what you need to do. And then just before Jesus ascended into heaven, Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 8 says, and being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. What was that promise? The Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus said, hey, I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. When I leave, I'm going to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1, 13, 14 says the Holy Spirit comes inside you when you receive Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, and he's your seal until the day of redemption, whether you go to meet the Lord or whether Jesus comes for his bride, his church, at the rapture. And it says, which he, Jesus, said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, John the Baptist. But you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. We know that took place in Acts chapter 2, Pentecost. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Jesus, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Remember, the Jews thought he was coming as the Messiah, Redeemer, and Deliverer, and that he was going to kick the Roman government out, and he was going to set up his kingdom. Well, what did Jesus say? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which a father has put in his own authority. Why did Jesus say that? Because Jesus knew there would be a 2,000-year dispensation called the church dispensation. And we're at the end of that 2,000 years, meaning that Christ could come, the 7-year tribulation take place, and then he's going to set up his millennial kingdom for 1,000 years. He didn't say that because I'm sure they would have gotten bummed out and discouraged. They wouldn't have been as excited and on fire to get out there and tell people the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That word power, the Greek word, remember our New Testament is translated from the Greek. That Greek word from power is dunamis. It's where we get our English word dynamite. Jesus said, you will receive dynamite power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And notice what this power is going to cause. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. This is where you live. Judea and Samaria, it's when you go out of where you live, and then to the end of the earth as you travel around as a missionary. Verse 2, you know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols. I love Paul. Just don't beat around the bush. Tell us it was dumb idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And notice this, church. No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. The backdrop that you see on the screens here is the sacred spring in Corinth. This is where the pagan Corinthians, the Gentiles, worshipped. In fact, up in the upper right corner, you can see the ruins of the Temple of Apollo. When you read through the book of Acts, you read about their worship in Apollo and some of the things that had gone on there. They're still there to this day. Well, what Paul's doing, he's reminding them that in their past, living as pagans, which we all lived before we came to Christ, we were a pagan. They had been dominated by Satan and demons. Where do you get that in Scripture? Well, I'm glad you guys are on top of it. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 19 to 20, says, Paul says, what am I saying then? That an idol is anything? Or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which a Gentile sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. Notice that. It's interesting that the words carried away was used of a prisoner being led away. You know what it indicates here? It indicates that they had been controlled by outside forces. The point being made is the influence didn't come from the idols themselves because they were dumb idols. There's nothing there. They were just wood or whatever they were made of. They were being deceived by evil spirits. Paul said, before you became a Christian, you were a pagan, a Gentile pagan, and you were being deceived by evil spirits. Did you guys know that? No person speaking under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Paul says here, will proclaim a heretical doctrine about Jesus. Any person who would do so would either, number one, not be saved, or number two, be under the influence of demons. You just can't do it. It's only through the Holy Spirit that a person can say Jesus is Lord. Now, wait a minute, Rick. I got friends. They say Jesus is Lord. They're not saved. Well, hold your horses here a minute. A non-believer can say the words. But what Paul is saying here is they're not giving a true confession because they're not Christians. It's not the Holy Spirit leading them. They're just saying the words. Something we as a church need to understand. And this is what we see in a lot of churches, especially if you turn on TV. Oh. 1 Corinthians 14:32 is very clear that the believer is always in control of himself when the Holy Spirit is at work. Why? Because it's actually the Lord who's in control. You hear people say, wow, man, I was just sitting there. I got so led of the Spirit, I couldn't control it. I just stood up and started speaking in tongues. Paul says that's not the case. You see, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. If someone was to stand up right now and just start going for it in tongues, the attention would be taken off of the Holy Spirit teaching through me God's word and be drawn to this person that supposedly is standing up as the Holy Spirit's leading them. The Holy Spirit doesn't do that. He's a gentleman, and he's in control, and we're in control. Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 32 and 33, and this is very key, this is important. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. That means I can control what the Holy Spirit's going to do. I can let it happen, or I can shut it down. Don't raise your hands. How many times were you in a prayer meeting and something was laid on your heart? Man, your heart's going boom, 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 boom. You could feel it in your throat going boom, boom, boom. You know God wants you to share it, right, and to pray it. But you let it go and you stop and you don't do it. That's you having control over the Holy Spirit. That's you doing that. If it was like a lot of people believe and churches believe in these, well, Pentecostal preachers believe, that you can't control, you're like a puppet. And if the Holy Spirit's going to do something, he's just going to do it, and you ain't got no control. That's not biblical. That's heresy. That's heretical. It's not sound doctrine. It says, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion, but what? Of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. You see, anything that takes away a person's self-control is not of God. Rick, where do you get that? Man, I'm glad you guys are on it this morning, man. Galatians 5:23, one of the gifts, one of the fruit of the Spirit is what? Self-control. There it is, man. The phrase speaking by, or literally should be speaking in the Spirit of God, refers either to a supernaturally given prophetic proclamation or an utterance of tongues, sometimes even both. We would do afterglow services Tuesday night in the men's studies. And the guys would come in and we'd have a worship set and we would utilize the Spirit. We would allow the gifts to be able to be done. We'd have words of knowledge given. We'd have a tongue given and then an interpretation. And then people would pray. Somebody might stand up and just read a scripture that God laid on their heart, whatever it was. The word accursed, the Greek word is anathema, is similar to the Greek word for offering translated as gift in Luke 21, verse 5. A gift. Paul gave a severe warning in Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached, the word of God, let them be accursed. You think Paul meant business? The next verse. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. That word accursed, coming through the Greek translation, it means to be damned to the lowest hell. That's scary, man. You know what? I pray for pastors They better be studying God's word, and what they're giving out is God's word and not another gospel. It's very important that we teach what God wants us to teach. Paul meant business. That's why twice he confirmed the truth that you'll be accursed, man. Now, this is just suspecting, but some believe that possibly what had happened is someone stood up and tried to speak in tongues, and what was being spoken and declared was heretical. It was heresy. Look at verse 4. There are diversities of spirits, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. Now, those who say there is no Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, here you have, right here, in these three verses, you have the operating together of all three persons of the Godhead. The same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the same Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the same God, God the Father. Here we have the Trinity. Here's one of those scriptures you can say, hey, then how do you explain this? The genuine source of the spiritual gifts is only through the triune God. It's the only way. I mean, no one in and of themselves can manufacture any of these gifts. You can't do that. You can't manufacture them. The word diversities implies division, distribution, allotment, or apportionment. It suggests that all believers receive at least one gift and that no believer receives all the gifts. That means every one of you in here, if you're a Christian, you have a gift. God has bestowed on you at least one gift. And what you're to do is to pray what that gift might be. I remember when I first got saved, I went up to Pastor Rawl and I said, Rawl, I don't know what my gift is. What is my gift? Because he was teaching on this very section. And he goes, well, if you don't know, you need to pray. You need to seek the Lord and he'll show you. And so I just kept it in prayer during my morning devotions, reading through the Bible once a year every morning. I came across a scripture that stood out. You ever read a scripture and it just stands out and speaks to you like you've never read it before, even though you have? And it was a scripture that said that it is better to be a door opener in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. I said, there it is, man. God wants me ushering. So for 3 years, I ushered and did parking lot ministry. I just took the Lord on it. The source of the different gifts, notice, is the same Spirit. The source of the different ministries is the same Lord, speaking of Jesus. And the source of the different activities is the same God, speaking of the Father who works and energizes all things in all believers. He's the one that energizes you, man. He's in control of the whole works. Something else we need to notice in the scriptures is that there is no competition among the Father, among the Son, and among the Holy Spirit in the giving of these gifts. I believe Paul put that in there because he was reasoning with the Corinthian believers that because there's no division with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, there shouldn't be any division or jealousy between the believers and their gifts in the body of Christ. You see, not everybody's called to teach, to preach. Not everybody's called to do children's ministry. You're thinking, man, there it is, confirmation. I don't have to do it. Thank you, Jesus. No, you need to pray. If God wants you to do it, man, I dodged the bullet for 3 years. They were asking me to go in the children's ministry. Rick, we need help, man. These are little kids. This is a future generation. You can teach them and give them a foundation in Christ because they're going to go to junior high, they're going to go to high school, man, and they're going to get smacked with the world. And you know, it made sense. And so I went in there and I said, okay, I'll give it a trial, 3 to 6 months. Spent 3.5 years teaching second graders, man. Amazing. It's amazing. God just came alongside. I took the step by faith, and he gifted me and anointed me to be able to teach the kids. And you know what God showed me through that? If you can teach a second grader and they understand what you're saying, then you can teach the people. Because, man, you got to come to the Lord like a child. You know how children are, their faith. Paul's reasoning, there shouldn't be no jealousy. Look at verse 7. He said, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one, notice this church, each one believer, for the profit of all, the whole body of Christ. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. I want you to notice through the Spirit's here. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. Paul says these gifts are given for the good of the whole church, not just for the individual. And this was the problem they were having. Somebody had the gift of tongues, so they were saying, look at me. Oh, man, I'm so cool. You guys need to follow me. That's what they were doing with these gifts. And I could see God's up there going, wait a minute. It ain't about you. I'm the one that gave you that gift out of my grace. You're to use it for the body of Christ, for the edifying of the body, as it says there in Ephesians. They were using them selfishly to promote themselves. In God's administration, the Holy Spirit gives the abilities. The Son, Jesus, assigns the believer and his gift to a particular ministry. And the Father controls the entire operation. That's how God's administration works. First of all, number one, every believer has been given a gift or gifts by the Holy Spirit. Every one of you guys have it. It might just be the gift of helps. It might be just the gift of unconditional love, where you just love people. Whatever it might be. No believer is left out. It just means every one of us as believers has a supernaturally given ability to perform a spiritual service for God. Every one of us, man. Four features are given to us. Number one, it's a manifestation of the Spirit. What does that mean, a manifestation of the Spirit? Well, just as one life principle within the human body causes the physical eye to see or the ear to hear, so each gift manifests the presence of eternal life and the Spirit in the person's life. It manifests the Spirit in your life. Secondly, it's a gift. There's no way you can buy it. There's no way that you can earn it. There's no way you can work for it. Who was that guy that was following, was it Paul or Peter around? And they turned around and rebuked him because he wanted to buy the gift. He saw the laying on of hands was given the Holy Spirit and things, and he wanted to buy it. And they turned around and said, hey, man, your money will perish with you. You can't buy the things of God. God distributes it among his people as he wills. As he wills. Third, it's given only to each Christian. A non-believer will never receive a spiritual gift from God. It's only to each Christian. Fourthly, it's given for the profit of the person and the body of Christ. Secondly, the Spirit gives different gifts to different believers. You might see a gift in another believer and go, man, I want that. And you're praying, man, give me that, Lord. Well, if it's not God's will, you're not going to get it. Doesn't mean he doesn't care for you or doesn't like you. It's just not his will. Nine specific gifts are mentioned here, even though there are others. These gifts are stressed. It was what the Corinthians were dealing with. The other lists emphasize both the gift and the office of the man with the gift. We're going to see this next Sunday in verses 28 and 30. The gift and its duty, you can read about that in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 8. And then in Ephesians 4, verses 7 to 11, It has the office of the believer and his gift. The gifts are in three categories. The first being wisdom and knowledge. The second is faith, healings, miracles, prophecy, and discerning of spirits. And then the third is speaking in tongues and the interpretation of tongues. The word of wisdom. It refers to the revelation of the mind of God in doctrinal and redemptive areas. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 to 7. Notice what Paul says here. He says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. He's talking to believers here. Yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. You see, this wisdom, word of wisdom, can only come from God. It's not something you can learn. You can go to seminary all you want. You can't learn it. It's not anything that you can acquire wisdom through. It comes from God. The word of knowledge. The word of knowledge could have referred to the revelation of exhortations in the practical areas of life, everyday living. You can read about that in Ephesians chapters 4 through 6. The gift of faith. Now, this is interesting. The gift of faith has to do with believing God for what he wants to accomplish in the church's ministry, and that not only will God lead, but that God will provide. It's one thing I learned as a very young believer: where God guides, he provides. Pastor Raul would say that all the time. Where God guides, he provides. If he's not providing, then he's not guiding. Keep doing what you're doing. Don't move. Just keep doing what you're doing. Every one of us as Christians, we know are justified by faith, and we know that we should walk by faith. But the gift of faith is a special faith to attempt great work for God. What are you talking about, attempting a great work? Well, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2. Paul the Apostle said, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, he's talking about spiritual, and though I have all faith, here's the gift of faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. Remember when Jesus was walking with the guys? And man, he went by this fig tree and there was no figs on it, and he cursed it. And when the guys kind of caught up behind, Jesus must have been up front a little bit. When they caught up, they noticed that it was withering already. And he said, hey, Lord, this thing's withering. Jesus said, you can't do this, but by prayer, and another gospel of the gospel says fasting. Fasting and prayer. He said, you could go over and stand in front of Mount Baldy and say, Mount Baldy, cast into the ocean, and it would obey you. Prayer and fasting. Man, you know what? I'm watching the time. When we were brought on staff, when I was brought on as an associate pastor, it was so incredibly awesome to me. It was terrible in the sense that it was awesome that God would use me as an assistant pastor. That Steph and I, we went on a 14-day fast with nothing but water. 3 days before the fast, we broke off caffeine, soda, whatever. 2 days before, we had salad. And the day before we started our nothing but water fast, we had fruit juice. And then we went on 14 days. After 3 days after that, you quit having stomach pains, you know, growling that you're hungry. And we went, and I stayed working. I continued my same day and everything, praying for the church. Let me tell you guys something. I have this log still in my records to this day. I was counseling. People would come in. When they would sit in that chair, as God is my witness, God would tell me what they're in for, laid on my heart what they're here for, who's at fault, and biblically where I need to direct them to deal with this and take care of it. I was blown away, man. I was blown away. Just fasting and praying. Fast a meal once in a while. You're not going to die. Unless the doctor tells you that you have to keep eating, then of course you got to obey the doctor, unless you know for a fact without a shadow of a doubt that God's leading you. But you want to see God move in your life mightily, powerfully? You want him to show you things? Fast and pray. I love fasting once a day, man. I just love it at least once a day, at least. Because I need to know, God, what do you want me to do? Man, this is a lot to be over, Lord. And it's hard sometimes. I want to make sure these spiritual decisions I make are you, God, and not Rick. Because I've been there long enough with Rick to know what happens when Rick makes decisions. Amen. You guys with me on that? And you need to know. After the 14 days was over, the 15th day we had fruit juice, the 16th day we had a salad, the 17th day we did the big no-no. We went to Steerenstein and pigged out and got sicker than a dog. Because the stomach's going, whoa, 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 time out. What is happening here? What are you feeding me? You know, after all those days of nothing but water. Dennis was actually going to make me break the fast. Because Steph and I both lost 25 pounds each in those 2 weeks, nothing but water. And I went down to 140 pounds. I'm 160. I went down to 140, if you could believe that. And it was just crazy, man. Had to have a rope to hold my pants. No, I'm just kidding. Fasting and praying. Paul says, I have all faith so that I could remove mountains. You see, gift of faith is connected with the outward demonstration of God's power. That God's power, that he can do this, man. The gift of healings, which actually in the Greek is in the plural, healings, relates to the ability to heal the sick of various diseases. Be careful of people you see. There's a guy that was once on TV, and I was watching him, took his jacket off and started beating people with it. You're healed in the name of Jesus. I'm waiting for one of those guys to come up and give him five. Knocking him down with that jacket. What? You got to be kidding me, man. I mean, I know God had used handkerchiefs and stuff and acts, but it was just crazy, man. The working of miracles involve a God-given power over nature. A God-given power over nature, and what it was designed to do was to authenticate those speaking as God's spokesman, to authenticate that it was God using them for the miracle. The gift of prophecy involved foretelling and speaking forth and communicating a message from God to men. When someone prophesies in a service, it's God speaking through them to the body, to you. Or prophetic, speaking of the future, what's going to happen. Prophets were those who spoke for God. Their messages came immediately from God through the Holy Spirit. Their ministry was to edify, to encourage, and to comfort. And their messages were also to be tested. Tested by what? The Word of God. To determine whether they were from God or not. In the Old Testament, God says if a prophet comes to you and speaks on my behalf, but he's wrong one time, don't listen to him. He's a false prophet. If you claim to be a prophet of God, you have to be accurate 100%, man. 100%. Ephesians 2:20 says, having been built on the foundation, the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Teachers, or I call pastor teacher, because if you're a teacher or if you're a pastor, you're a pastor teacher. They instructed believers in doctrinal truths, doing what we're doing here, going verse by verse through the Bible, and gave application as to how the believers should conduct their lives as Christians. Definition of a Bible teacher, twofold. Number one, to give an accurate, not a sloppy, an accurate interpretation of the meaning of God's word. That's why it takes so much time to study, man, because I'm accountable. Secondly, to make application of its contents to the hearts and lives of the hearers and the readers of that word. Twofold. Now, before you go running for a position to teach God's word, I've had people come in. Hi, it's my first time here at the church, and God's called me to teach from your pulpit. I go, really? I go, why don't you sit for 6 months, make sure he's called you here, and then after that, take a step of faith and get involved, Jones Ministry or Men's Studies or something where you can do your teaching. Oh, no. I'm not to teach kids. I'm to teach adults. Really? Start with the kids, man. If they can relate with you, then the adults can relate with you. People just want to come up and teach. You can't do that. I mean, there's a warning in James 3:1. James says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers. Why? Knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. I'm going to be held accountable for every word I teach you guys. Because I'm up here teaching, standing on behalf of God before God's people. You're his sons and daughters. You're my brothers and sisters. I'm standing in between. Supposedly, I should be receiving from God through his word, through the Holy Spirit, to give to you. You see what I'm saying? And I take that very seriously. And there's a lot of pastors that don't. And they're not teaching the word. They're giving you the principles. They're giving you roughly what it says, and this is what you got to do. But they are not expounding on God's word. Neither are they giving you the full counsel of God. That's why we're in New Testament Sundays, and Wednesdays we're in Exodus. I'm giving you the full counsel. We're balancing out the word. It's all God's word. The evangelist, he shares the good news of salvation with the lost. Proverbs 11:30, probably one of my favorite scriptures the Lord gave me during my first time reading through the Bible in 1981. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. He who wins souls is wise. In 2 Timothy 4:5, Paul told Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. You know what he was telling him? He said, Tim, work hard at winning the lost for Christ. You see, you might not be an evangelist, but every one of you have a testimony of what your life used to be like and that Christ has now brought you into the kingdom, and you can share that. This is what Jesus has done for me. He saved me. He's written my name in his book of life. Guess what? I'm not going to hell. I'm going to heaven. Amen. I'm going to heaven. Hebrews 2, verses 1 to 4 says, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. Why? Why do I spend all these hours studying to do a 40-minute message? Why? Give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, unless we drift away. You see, no one just walks away and they're done. You start drifting. You start drifting, and before you know it, you're out here in left field, man. And it's like, what am I doing? I got to get back. He goes on, he says, for if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression or sin and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, the apostles? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. We can drift away, you guys, and I see a lot of that today. Christians are drifting. And they're letting little things, man, pull them apart. Little things. The gift discerning of spirits. Discerning of spirits was the ability to discern the true from the false sources of supernatural revelation given in oral forms. This is one gift I know I have, discerning of spirits. It's something I can discern. I can discern in counseling. Sometimes with just talking with somebody, God's given me the gift of discerning of spirits. I believe and attribute a lot of that to reading through the Bible once a year since I got saved in 81. Because, man, the Holy Spirit just brings verses up when you're talking to somebody or you're praying about making a decision or something. The scriptures just come up like that. Discerning of spirits. We read of the Bereans in Acts 17, verse 11. This is my prayer that you guys would be like the Bereans, the believers in Berea. Listen to this. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness. I mean, they came. They were ready for the teaching. Come on, feed me. I want to be taught. And then they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. I love that, man. Search the scriptures. Don't take my word for it. You dig in. You be a Bible student. You make sure what I'm giving you is not heresy. You make sure the Holy Spirit confirms to you Rick's teaching the truth here. It's up to you guys to do that with every pastor and every teacher. You see, the discerning of spirits was important in the early church. Why? Two reasons. Number one, Satan tried to counterfeit God's word. And number two, Satan tried to counterfeit God's work. So the believers had to be able to discern what was true, what was false, what was of God, what was of Satan. We need to be daily in the word because the Holy Spirit uses God's word to give us discernment that we need in every area of our lives and that of others. That of others, when they come, it's amazing what God will show you when someone's speaking to you. The scriptures will come up and you can encourage them, you can comfort them, you can help them, you can give them direction, you can give them guidance. If you're not reading the word, you can't do that. All you can give them is, well, when I was living and working at this place, I made this change, and you know what? It seemed to work for me. Well, you're giving them the worldly wisdom. You're not giving them the spiritual wisdom that they need to have. John gives great, excellent counsel in 1 John 4, verses 1 to 6. He says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Here it is, church. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. What's John talking about? God, the Father, came to earth and was born as the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, was born through the Virgin Mary in the person of Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. God came and was born in the person of Jesus Christ. John is saying here, if they come and say, no, Jesus Christ is not God, that he hasn't come in the flesh, that God did not come in the flesh, then they're an antichrist.